That passage. These two warring rival sisters, and they're just popping out babies like crazy. It's a bit like, you know, when countries go to war and they have an arms race, they try and buy up all the weapons. It's like that, but instead of buying weapons, they're birthing babies. They're just popping them out. Weird, weird passage. Let's pray for God's help as we look at it together. Father, we pray as we look at this family yet again this week, and we just see that they're a total mess. We see bitterness, we see heartache, we see spite. And yet, Lord, in the midst of that mess, we're going to see you at work. We see that your grace just won't let them go. Your grace is relentless, Father. As we look at them, as we look at the mess, as we look at your grace, I pray that you would help us to look to you alone and to trust in you alone for the deepest needs of our hearts. Amen. A few years ago, I had a strange visit to the doctor. It started normally. I kind of walked into his office, sat down. He asked me what was wrong. And I mentioned that I'd had an injury playing rugby. And he said, rugby? And I said, yeah. He said, my son plays rugby. I said, oh, that's great. He said, what team do you play for? And I told him. And he said, oh, my son plays for a much, much better team than you. And then he proceeded to tell me about all of his son's sporting achievements back through the years. And then he moved on to tell me about his son's financial achievements through the years. And then his son's romantic achievements through the years. And it's normal, isn't it, for parents to be proud of their kids, talk about their kids. But this was a bit different from that, I think. It was a 10-minute appointment, and 7 minutes of it he spent telling me about his son. He just went on and on and on. And sort of professionally, it was a bit off. Socially, it was a bit awkward. And he was just sort of oblivious to that. He's just talking on and on about his kid. And I had this moment where I realized, oh, this isn't actually about your son. Like, this doesn't benefit your son at all, this conversation. This is about you. Your son is what makes you feel important. For him, he felt like he mattered because of his son, his children. Now, that's an extreme example, but it's very, very easy to do that, isn't it? To look to kids, to children or family, to validate me, to think I'm important, or how important I am depends on my family situation, my kids. Very easy to do that, for my children to be the thing that make me feel like I matter, to pin my hopes and dreams on my children or my family life. Well, in this story, we get these two sisters, and they're both desperate for kids. They're both battling and competing with each other. But interestingly, through the way the chapter works is you get kid, and then they say something about the kid, then a kid, and they say something about the kid, and a kid, and they say something about the kid. As you look at what they say, what they name, and what they say about the kids, it gives you a window into these two sisters' hearts. And what we're going to see is they both think that kids are going to give them something. They both are looking, like that doctor, they think that kids are going to validate them in different ways. And it creates a huge mess in this family. And as I prayed at the beginning, we're going to see God at work in that mess. So as we look at this passage, it's going to raise questions about our own hearts, and it's going to raise questions about God as well. Now, I'm aware this passage is going to speak about childlessness, and that will be a huge pain, I'm sure, for some people in a room of this size. But I want to say that I think whether you have kids or whether you're longing to have kids, I think that what this passage says about God is enormously helpful either way. Three things we're going to see. Leah longs for love. That's going to be the first point. Secondly, Rachel longs for status. I'll come to that later. And then thirdly, God blesses the mess. Leah longs for love. That's the first thing we're going to see. One very brief aside before we launch in, that you need to know. Sometimes in the Old Testament stories, when characters say things about God, they're not always true things. Sometimes when a character says something about God, it tells you more about the character than it does about God. When the commentator or the narrator says something about God, that's gospel. But when sometimes they're going to say lots of things about God, but take that with a pinch of salt. Okay? Everybody with me? Brilliant. First thing then, Leah longs for love. Look down at verse 31 with me of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I want you to picture Leah sitting there in her tent. Her life has been like a soap opera, like a really bad soap opera. If you remember last week, Leah and her dad tricked Jacob into marrying Leah when he wanted to marry her sister Rachel. So now she finds herself in this marriage, married to a man who loves her sister more than her. And God enables her to have children. But the interesting thing is here, just look at why she wants children. Okay, follow this with me and ask that question. Why does she really want kids? Okay, so look down at verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord looked on my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has seen that I'm hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Do you see there? Why does she really want kids? Who? Yeah, go shout out someone. Husband's love. Do you see that? Three names and three comments. They're all to do with her love or her response to the situation. And do you see, but whose love is it? It's not her children's love that she cares about. It's not God's love that she cares about. It's her husband's love. That she's absolutely longing for her. Your heart goes out to her, doesn't it? She wants her husband's love. That's the focus of her life. And really for her, the kids are a means to an end. She thinks that these kids are going to save her from being unloved. I mean, even it seems, even God to some extent, she's definitely a believer. She's talking about God, but even God seems to be a means to an end. If you look at the third, verse 32, the third kid, Levi, his name means attached. But what's the attachment that she cares about? It's not her attachment to God. It's her husband's attachment to her. She's longing for her husband's love. To her, that's what she thinks she needs. And without that, her life feels empty. So yeah, God loves me. God's blessing me. Yeah, sure, fine. But really, it's my husband's love. That's what I need. And without that, my life's meaningless. My life's empty. Now, I want to just pause there for a second to speak about idolatry or idols in the Bible. In the Bible, an idol is anything that you worship in God's place. Okay? Anything that you look to for meaning or security or peace over and above God. It's anything that you look at and say, without that thing, my life is empty. I wonder what that thing might be, what that thing might be for you. For Leah here, it's her husband's love. Now, you see that an idol might not necessarily be something that's evil or bad in itself. Like wanting your husband to love you, that's not a bad thing. But if you elevate it to God's place, if you invest it with ultimate meaning, then it starts to cause problems. For Leah here, God's blessing me. I'm got all these kids, wonderful. But without kids, if my husband doesn't love me, then my life's empty. At that point, it's becoming an idol for her. And idolatry always, always, always causes problems. It leads us to behave in strange, strange ways. That's true whatever your idol is. If your idol might be your career, or it might be your family, or it might be money or possession. It could be whatever it is. It leads you to behave in strange ways. And we see that here. So just look down at verse 9 with me of chapter 30, skipping forward a bit. When Leah saw that she'd ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Right, she's so desperate for kids to kind of get her husband's love that when she stops having kids, she pushes her servant forward to sort of have kids for her. Sort of weird, desperate measure. But she's so desperate to try and get her husband's love. She'll even do this weird thing, pushing her servant to have kids in her place. But idols do that. When you worship something in God's place, that you end up doing strange things. I heard one pastor say this. He was speaking to a woman who had been in multiple abusive relationships, and she would never leave. And he asked her, why? Why don't you leave? And she said something really interesting. She said, look, you've got to understand that for me, men are like my alcohol. only if I am on a man's arm do I feel like I can face life and feel good about myself. When you worship something in God's place, it does distort your behavior. You end up doing strange things. You know, the husband who spends all hours working and ignores his family because he worships his career. Or here, Leah pushing like this strange family dynamics because she's so desperate for her husband's love. And the tragedy is that it never fully works when we worship things in God's place. It never gives us the satisfaction that it promises. And again, we see that here. If we jump to the end, verse 19, Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Six! Come on, poor woman, a sixth son. Then Leah said, but look at this. This is heartbreaking again. Look at what she says. God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I've borne him six sons. Now he'll see me. Surely now he'll see me. Even after six sons, it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. That's what happens when we worship things in God's place. They always let us down sooner or later. She thinks kids will save her from a lack of love, and it doesn't work. Our idols, the things we worship in God's place, always, always, always let us down. That's Leah. Leah's longing for love. Next, let's look at Rachel. Rachel's longing for significance. Check out chapter 30, verse 1 with me. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." That's dramatic, isn't it? Give me children or I'll die. But it can feel like that. For her, life feels like death without children. Verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Just let me pause there. It's a theological term for Jacob here. He is being a rubbish husband here. Jacob's being a rubbish husband. When his dad and mum couldn't conceive, in chapter 25, you might remember, what did his dad do? Does anyone remember? He prayed. Jacob here, he doesn't pray with his wife. He doesn't seek to understand her, to empathize with her, to point her to God, the only one that can understand and heal her pain. He just gets angry and defensive and blames God. Jacob's being a rubbish husband. Men, don't be like Jacob, okay? But back to Rachel here. Again, notice, I'm going to read through. I wanted to ask the same question. Why does Rachel want children? Okay, look at verse 1 again. When she saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Okay, down to verse 4. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Judged there, same word as vindicated. He's vindicated me. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." Why does Rachel want kids? Yeah, say it a little bit louder. Status. Yeah, she wants to beat her sister. She wants to beat her sister. For her, if she doesn't have children, then her life is somehow second class. She feels like a loser. It's harder in that society, I think. It was an expectation, but that status and kids went more together. But she feels like a loser unless she has children. If I don't have the status that children bring me, then my life's empty. She wants to feel like a winner. She needs kids, and without that, her life feels like death. Now, again, it leads her to do some weird stuff, just like her sister. So in verse 14 and 15, we get this weird episode with mandrakes. Now, you think you need to know about mandrakes? They used to believe they would make you fertile, okay? So keep that in mind. Look at verse 14 with me. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben, that's Leah's firstborn, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes," right? She wants them to make her fertile. But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, that he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. How weird and sick is that? Right, they're selling their husband's body to each other. Why is Rachel doing that? She's so desperate to get fertile, to get kids, to get this status, that she will sell her husband's body like a commodity. Again, when you worship an idol, it does distort your behavior. Again, another just brief aside on Jacob there. A couple of weeks ago, do you remember we saw Jacob tricking his brother using an item of food? Here he's being sold for an item of food. God keeps confronting him with his own sin. He's changing him. But back to Rachel. She's desperate for this status. It's leading her to do weird things. And just like her sister, again, tragically, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So if you just skip forward to the end, eventually God does enable Rachel to have children. But the moment that she finally has a child, this thing she's been pinning all her hopes on, look at what she calls him. Verse 24, she called his name Joseph, which means add, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Do you see that? The moment she finally gets what she wants, what does she want? Another one. It's not enough. If you look to your children for your status, it will never be enough. You'll always want more. You'll always need more. It'll always leave you insecure and thirsting for more. It's really tragic. And interestingly as well, just notice each sister wants what the other one has. Do you see that? Rachel's got the love of her husband, but she's not satisfied. She needs the status of kids. Leah's got the status of kids, but she's not satisfied. She needs the love of her husband. Both are looking in the wrong place. Both are looking in the wrong place for the deepest needs of their heart. Leah thinks kids will save her from loneliness. Rachel thinks kids will save her from insignificance. Well, what about God? What about God? This is our third point. God blesses the mess. God's at work blessing the mess. Three times the narrator mentions God in this passage. Have a look with me. Verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. God sees what's going on. Skip to verse 17 of chapter 30. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then skip down again to verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. God sees, he hears, he knows how much pain these women are going through. He does care. But more than that, he's also at work blessing them and bringing about his promises. See, in the middle of this mess, this family that is ruining itself, scheming, bitterness, all this horrendous stuff going on, despite all of that, God is still working out his plans. He's still keeping his promise to this family. The promise to Jacob, he's going to turn this family into a nation. These 11 kids are going to become the heads of the tribe of Israel, the heads of the nation. God is still blessing them. He is still at work. He is still bringing about his plans. I want to put it as clearly as I can. God is blessing this family not because of what they are like, but in spite of it. God's grace is just relentless. He just won't let them go. It kind of reminds me of a sat-nav. You know sat-navs, old school sat-navs? They would tell you, okay, left turn in 200 yards, left turn in 50 yards, left turn. And if you don't take it, you just keep going. It doesn't say, well, screw you then, figure it out yourself. It just recalculates. Okay, I'll take a bit longer now, but I'll get you there. It's going to take longer, but I'll get you there. That's, I think, how God is treating this family. It would have been much easier if they'd all just worked together for his glory. It would have saved them a lot of pain. But God will get them there. God's going to bless them despite their mess. He's going to be at work, working out his plans despite the mess. Now, What about for us then? What does that look like for us, for God to be blessing us today in the midst of our mess? I want to be really, really clear. At our point in the story, the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, God never promises that we're going to have kids. That's not how his... It is a blessing if we do have kids, a blessing from him, but that's not the primary way that God's blessing and God's promises come into our lives today. How does God's blessing come into my life? How does he pour his promises into my life today? Could we have the next slide up? It's a verse from the New Testament. Look at this with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that God pours blessing into the mess of your and my life. It's not through having children. It's through Jesus Christ that God sweeps us up into his plans and restores us to a relationship with himself. Jesus Christ, who himself was born into a messy family, into a scandal. Jesus Christ, who lived a life without ever having children. And when Jesus Christ died our death in our place on the cross and rose to new life with God, restoring us to that relationship that we were made for. And in coming back into that, in coming back to the Father, God the Father, we find what we keep looking for in all these other idols. It's not through children that God meets the deepest longings of our hearts. It's through being restored to him through Christ. That's where we find the significance. That's where we find the love that we really need. Have a look at this quote. This is a quote from a guy called Tim Keller. It's one of my favorite quotes. All the beauty you have ever sought and all the significance you have ever longed for are already yours in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just substitute that word beauty for love, all the love you've ever sought and all the significance you've ever longed for are already yours in Christ Jesus. See, it's not in kids that God meets the deepest longings of our hearts. Kids can never provide the deepest love that we long for, but Christ can. Kids can never give us the sort of status or significance that we long for, but Christ can. As we come to him, he reorients our lives. So they're not about us anymore. So they're about something much bigger, God and his glory. So what's God inviting us to do here? What is God inviting us to do this morning? I think it's this, very simply. Don't look to kids to meet the deepest longing of your heart. If you're here this morning and you don't have children, it would be so easy in our culture, wouldn't it, to think that in some sense to slip into believing that I need kids to be truly fulfilled. You know, with all the movies and all the stories that project a particular vision of family life, how easy to believe that without that I in some sense have a second-class life. But that can't be true, because Jesus Christ never had kids, the most perfect human who ever lived. That is not how God meets the most fundamental needs of our hearts. All the beauty you've ever sought, all the significance you've ever longed for are already yours in Christ Jesus. And I know that doesn't take away all the pain, but that does change things, doesn't it? For those of us that do have kids, I suppose I want to say the same thing. Don't look to them to fulfill the deepest needs of your heart. It's so easy for my children to be the thing that makes me feel important, to be the thing that validates me. Just one example. How do you feel... Those of us that have children, how do you feel when your child does something wrong in front of other people? It's so easy in that moment, isn't it, to be embarrassed or to be more angry than I need to, or maybe just to pretend they never do anything wrong. And not because of them, but because I feel insecure. It's all about me, because I'm worried that it reflects badly on me. I'm somehow devalidated by their behavior. When we look to children to validate ourselves, we don't actually love them as we ought. We might be disproportionately angry if they embarrass me, or I might become too controlling if I'm worried about their behavior, or some parents, they might be unable to see when their children could do anything wrong. If I look to my kids to validate me, it does distort my parenting. But if I know that my love and my value come from Christ, that does free me. I don't have to compete. I don't have to prove anything. I'm free to love them as they deserve and enjoy them in the right way. So I want to say, whether you've got kids or don't have kids, don't look to children to meet the deepest longings of your heart. Look to God in Christ, who blesses us in our mess. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, thank you for your relentless grace. Thank you so much that you just won't let this family go, that you bless them in spite of what they're like. And thank you, Lord, for the way that speaks hope into the mess of our lives. Father, this week, I pray that you would enable us to look to Christ alone to meet the deepest longings of our hearts. Please reorient our lives around him. Help us to know deep down in our bones that all the love we've ever sought and all the significance we've ever longed for are already ours in him. Amen.